Praise God. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles in Matthew 16, and we're finally there. We're finishing today, chapter 16. And I think when we finish a chapter, it would be a good idea to go back and review with all the messages, like just starting listening to the first one all the way to the last one. Because that way you can get a really good picture of the whole chapter. All right, so we're going to read it, and then we'll go ahead and start on the last verses, which is today's section will be Matthew 16, 24 through 28. Let's start reading. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.' Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our understanding, Lord. And I know that this is a very challenging section of the scriptures, Lord. And we want to be able to not just analyze and reason, but we want to be able to respond properly, Lord, and that our lives may reflect that understanding, Lord. And we know that we are living in times where your church needs to wake up, and we need to rise up. We cannot do it on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And so today, I pray, Lord, that a revival might break up in my life. And I pray that each one of my brothers and sisters will also hear your voice calling them to a total surrender and a complete dedication to you, Lord, so that you will be honored in our lives wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Man, I like this weather because it keeps us awake. Amen. Usually if it gets too hot, you start like feeling that this is perfect. I love it. And back in my days when I was skinny and had a lot of hair, I used to run. I'd be a marathoner. And so this is the perfect weather for that. So I feel like just going and running. But no, let's preach. Amen. So, man, we finally get to this section, and I see why it was so important that Jesus made it clear to his disciples who he was. Because now he's not playing games. Now his call is to complete surrender. And I'm sure that many of the disciples thought that they were fully committed already. Because many of them, they said, you know what, we left our families. We left our businesses. Peter, John, and James, they were fishermen, and they left that. Matthew left his trade of collecting taxes, and many had changed their lives and were now following Christ. And yet, he turns around to them after he revealed who he is. He says, I am, the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter and to the other apostles that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. And the Lord told him, like, this has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood. It's been revealed by my Father in heaven, by God himself. And so now we get to this section. Remember, and it's been so interesting that just in the weeks where we've been studying about a little bit of history about church, about Catholic Church, and who was it founded on? Peter was who's the rock? Was it Jesus? Was it? We got that really clear that it's Jesus, and that the true church has nothing to do with a location of Rome being the center. And this week it was pretty evident. I don't know, many of you probably don't know, but I heard that in an interview that they were doing to Pope Francis, he clearly said that they're considering, and that they're the church, and I'm talking about the Catholic Church, that they should consider civil unions as legal, validating the homosexual relationships. And this is from the head of the church. And right away, he's created such a big tidal wave there that now they don't know what to do. Now there's several cardinals, several priests that have come up, and he's like, no, we need him to explain it better. I don't know what he means. That was a private opinion, and that's not, I mean, that just tells you where we are. And I said, wow, this could have two different effects, and let's pray about this, but this could have two different effects. One, that a lot of Catholics will finally realize, you know what, we need to go to a Bible-believing church. And that they turn away and come to a little church like this and start being taught the Word of God. And that would be awesome. That would bring a great awakening, and many would be saved. the opposite, the other side would be that this creates traction and everyone is okay because the Pope was the one that said it, and then that the pressure is put on the pastors of the churches that don't go along with that, and that many start compromising from the Christian, I'm talking of evangelicals, Protestant churches, that many denominations, we already seen that with some denominations that have allowed, they validated homosexual marriage and everything. But imagine if it puts the pressure the other way. That means that the few of us that are going to stay faithful to the Word of God literally would be like a sore thumb just sticking out. And so, wow. So let's pray that God would use us, as we've learned, to be able to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, now looking after Jesus rebuked Peter, and he told him, "Get behind me, Satan." And we talked about not being led by feelings. Because if we let ourselves just be guided by feelings, a lot of times we'll be going against the will of God. And that's dangerous. And that could happen to anyone. I don't care what level of maturity you think you're in. Sometimes feelings are really strong. Things that happen, I've heard of very strong, solid believers that all of a sudden their faith is shaken because of something that happened and their feelings are hurt, or I can't believe if God really exists, or if God is really good, why did this happen? And I've seen like a family that lost a child to cancer, and that family was devastated. They ended up splitting, and only one or two of them, after being a family that was committed to the Lord, only one or two continued in the faith. And so feelings can really shake you. But Jesus rebuked Peter in front of everyone. Remember we said that it wasn't Peter took Jesus in private and started reconvening him, like trying to make him realize, like, no, don't, Lord, don't do that. Don't go and get beat up by the leaders and don't die. Why would you do that? And when Jesus rebuked Peter, he says, "Okay, Peter, come over here. I want everyone to hear it. Get behind me, Satan." Wow. Now, everyone was in shock, like, oh, what? Because I'm sure most of them shared the same feelings of not wanting Jesus to go and suffer and to die. And Jesus made sure that, hey, not only Peter, but you too, don't guide yourself by feelings. And now he takes it even further. I mean, talk about trying to get a following. After you preach that strong, after you rebuke them and everything, then you turn around and you say, whoever desires. Oh, but wait, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, that means everyone, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Wow. That is strong language. For us, the cross has become a symbol of like almost like a religion. And people wear a cross around their neck and they're like, it doesn't have the same impact or feel. We don't take it the same way that they understood it. There were no T-shirts being sold with a cross on it in those times. The cross was a symbol of death, was a symbol of shame, of someone who was... crucifixion was reserved only to the worst criminals. And Jesus is turning around and he's inviting his disciples to die. He's like, come, let's go and die. I'm going to go to the cross. You need to also pick up your cross and follow me. I'm like, what does that mean? Really? not only am I leaving everything behind, but now you want me to go and die to pick up the cross? And not only I'm trying to stop you from going there, and you turn around and say, no, you don't need to stop me. You actually need to pick up your cross, and you need to come after me. And so the title of this message is Jesus Invites Us to Die. Jesus' invitation to die. And you're like, wow, that's strong language. And as a subtitle, it would be The Cost of Discipleship. I mean, coming to follow Christ, you see these commercials for the Marines, the proud, the few. That means not everybody makes it. The Marines. And you see the training that they go through, and in order to make it, to get that uniform and to get that title and to have that. And you said, oh, once you're a Marine forever, because it was costly to become part of those few. Well, Christ is even more radical. And he says, if you want to come, you're going to have a great house. You're going to have a great man. No. You're going to die. You're going to come and follow me, but you, in order to follow me, you must die. And wow. So we're going to look at these five verses, starting with verse 24. And verse 24, it'll be, take up your cross and follow me. Verse 25, it's how to give meaning to your life. And this is, I mean, these are all contradictory statements, because it's pick up your cross and follow me. Then right after that, how to give meaning to our lives. And then verse 26 would be how much is your soul worth? Because he asks that. He's like, how much can you make? How much money can you get together to be able to pay for your soul? And he's going to give us the answer that it's a lot more costly than even if you gained the whole world. In verse 27, there's a day. And I put it, a day of paying. There is going to come a time where we're going to pay. We're going to pay for the decision, the choice that we make about Jesus Christ. We either decide to pick up the cross, follow him to die, or we decide to follow our own life. We decide to save it and say, no, you know what? I'm not willing to die. I'm going to live my life. I want to save my life. I want to save myself from pain. I want to save myself from rejection. I'm going to save myself from following Christ in that way. I mean, that's too radical. I'd rather just have a little bit of religion. I just rather have a little bit of you know, just kind of lower my conscience a little bit, just not feel too guilty. But I don't want to commit in that way, the way he's asking me. Well, that's trying to save ourselves. There will be a time where our choice will be put to the test, and we will receive retribution. We will receive payment for that. And verse 28, witnesses of Christ in his kingdom. If you choose to follow Christ, to pick up your cross and follow him, one day we will actually see him in the fullness of his glory. And so I'm telling you, at the end, he finishes with something very encouraging, because he even says, some of you that are sitting here, that are listening to me, will actually see me in my full glory. And it did happen. So let's get into these verses. Now, I'd like to start by telling you that Jesus did never begs for anyone. He's not over there, come on, please. We preachers tend to do that. We believers tend to do that with people. Like, come on, come to Christ, please. Come on, it's going to be really good. Come on, come to Christ, please. Jesus wasn't like that. He presented the message. He talked about himself. He talked about why he came. He gave the choice. And if you didn't respond, okay, let's go. Wow. And so he doesn't play games with our emotions. He just says, you need to decide. You need to consider seriously, what are you going to follow me or not? That's it. If you go to Luke chapter 14, which is a few books after, and I'm just going to read this, and you'll see how Jesus tells you that we must consider what we're getting into. So he doesn't ask you just to jump in and not even think about it. He's like, no. Be serious and think about what you're doing. For which of you, intending, Luke chapter 14, verse 28 through 33. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish? Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Man, he's not playing games. He's like, are you serious? Are you serious about following me? Are you committed? Have you considered the cost? Consider what it's going to cost you. Most of us would be trying to put reasons why people have to follow him. Oh, man, no, you know, God is going to give you this and God is going to give you that. And Jesus says, no, consider what you're going to give. You're going to give your life. It's not going to be the same following Christ as if you continued without following him. You're going to war against someone who's got 20,000 and you got 10,000. Consider it. Are you... Basically, he's telling us we need to be fully committed. You can't be halfway committed. You have to say, you know what, I'm going to give myself completely. I'm not going to be playing games with this decision. And so many times we ask people to kind of commit little by little. Like, you know, just come and little by little. Jesus was not like that. Jesus would just come right in front of you and just get in front of you, right to my face and say, are you with me or are you against me? Lord, you know, I'm still thinking about it. Okay, bye. Like that. And you're like, really? He was? Yep. He didn't say, well, okay, people, let's sit down here until he decides, because he hasn't decided. No, he's like, no, you made your decision. You're either with me or you're against me. I mean, that is serious commitment, and Jesus calls us to do that. Now, he also calls us in Mark, if you go to Mark chapter 10, verses 21 through 26. Notice this. This is interesting. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, Children, how hard is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And then Peter starts trying to say, Oh, we've left everything. And Jesus tells him, Yeah, you will receive a reward. But notice that this rich young ruler that came to Jesus, he said he had kept all the commandments, that he had done everything good. And you would think that Jesus would have given him a pat on his back and like, hey, continue doing your good work. But Jesus, knowing his heart, the heart of that young rich man, went to the main point where his heart was. His heart was in his riches. And so he told him, hey, you need to give all your money to the poor. That hurt a lot. That, like, okay, now, I don't know about that. And not only, he didn't leave it just there. He says, then you need to go and pick up your cross, and you need to follow me. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus loved him, that he looked at him and he loved him, but yet he didn't beg him to come. He just told him what he needed to do. You need to let go of the love for money, because you are putting your faith and your trust in money. And I'm like, wow. And he wasn't willing to do it. He wasn't willing to give everything. And it's not about that Jesus wanted his money, because he's not even asking for him. He said, give it to the poor. But I think the main point was, pick up your cross and follow me. And he wasn't willing to do that. He's like, nope. But Jesus didn't beg him. He said, no, wait, let me lower it. Let me lower the request. No. Forget about giving your money. Forget about, just come. No. A lot of us present the gospel like that. Oh, just come. Come and he'll save you. But sometimes we have to present the gospel in a way that people realize, hey, when you come to Christ, it's going to cost you, but it's worth it. But you need to realize, yes, you are going to have to let go of your sin. You're going to have to let go of some things that are just holding your heart and that you're holding so dear. Now, Peter was so happy that the attention, if we go back to Matthew 16, that the attention was not on him anymore. And that now it's focused on the others. And it's very clear here in this scripture that we can see that free will, the will of men, has something to do in the plan of salvation and how God works. Because clearly he says, if anyone desires to come after me. Now we know that it's God who puts that desire to come, but he doesn't violate our will. We are not robots. God does not call us and we just respond, okay, Lord, let me follow you wherever you go. No, we're not like that. He's gonna tell us, hey, consider the cost, consider the price that you're gonna pay. Now we need to understand what Jesus means by denying ourselves and picking up the cross. A lot of people think like that we're being called to a life of complete pain, and that we're not going to be able to enjoy our lives. And this is a really sad picture. Now Jesus is telling me that I need to deny myself. And it's weird, no, because naturally Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife, it tells us that we need to love our wives as we love ourselves, because we take care of ourselves for the husband. We take care of our ourselves. We're also we don't beat ourselves up. So it's natural that we love ourselves, that we want the best for ourselves. So when Jesus is saying deny yourself, it almost sounds like a life of suffering. And you're thinking, wait, do I really want that? I don't think I'm looking forward to that. Notice, his call does not stop there. It's basically replacing our own desires with his desires. Trying to please myself to now trying to please him. Trying to follow my own plan to now following his plan for my life. And so that's what taking up your cross. A lot of people think like it's, oh, a life of suffering, that you're just going to wake up every morning and like, oh man, here I go. Let me pick up my cross and follow Jesus. No, 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 no. It means, Lord, I could pick up my coffee and not deny myself, pick up my pastry and not deny myself, and just take off and go because I need to go to this appointment. Instead, you wake up and you say, Lord, you're the most important thing. You're more important than my coffee. You're more important than this note that I have here that I have to go and do this. You're more important than that. I'm going to spend time with you. I want to follow you. And my plans are not going to be my plans. They're going to be your plans for my life. And you'll find out that as we deny ourselves, and we, how can we deny ourselves? By following him. A lot of times we think of just battling, and you know, the Bible does speak about that battle between the flesh and the spirit. But if you lose focus, you might just be looking at the wrong way. You're going to turn into someone who's always seeing demons and seeing things. Oh, this is the enemy trying to battle me, and this is this, and this is that. Instead of like, no, 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 Jesus says, no, deny yourself, follow me. That's the difference. So picking up your cross and following him is the process, the complete process. We cannot follow, I mean, we cannot pick up our cross and deny ourselves if we're not going to follow him. It would be pointless. Why would we do that? If we're not following him, imagine you're just thinking that just because you're going through a struggle in your life, you have this illness, and you say, well, I guess this is God's will for my life. But you're not following him. And you just think like, well, since I'm going through this, this means I'm in God's will. Follow him. If you don't follow him, it's going to be a waste of time, basically. Thinking that we're doing his will without following him is ridiculous. So we need to grow and say, okay, yes, I'm going to deny myself. There's a lot of people that deny themselves. I mean, you watch TV and a lot of people that talk about diets where they don't eat this and they don't eat that, and they're denying themselves. I bet you they pass by the pastry and like, ooh, but no, 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 I'm going to deny myself. Then there's other people that deny themselves in other ways. Some of us that used to be Catholics, and then when Easter is coming, like 40 days before or something, people would deny themselves and say, oh yeah, I'm gonna fast. I'm going to do this for this. But if you're not following Christ, I mean, what was that all about? It's just a waste of time. Same here. If you if you Jesus says, deny yourself. If anyone desires to come after me, notice the point, and you have to keep that as the main point. It's coming after him. We switch it around and make it the message more about denying yourself and picking up the cross and suffering. No, no, no. The main point would be following after him. And yes, we will be denying ourselves. We will be denying the flesh. We will be denying our evil and sinful desires. Yes, we will be doing that. But if we're exchanging our will for his will, if we're changing our plan for his plan, guess what? Even though it's like when Jesus went to the cross, it was hard. But it says that but with the joy put be in front of him, he denied himself and he went and obeyed the Father. And in the process, he found out that even though it was painful, even though it was hard, there was great satisfaction and great joy. So what I'm trying to say is that please don't take the call of Christ like thinking that he's going to suck the life out of your life. And you're going to say, really? That's what he's calling me to do? No. And we see it clearly in the next verses. Because in the next verse, he says, so let's look at here. Let's look at verse 24 and then just go from there. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, so you see the free will and that he needs to respond, and then we, our part is deny ourselves, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, we know the symbol of the cross is death. Jesus came for that purpose, to die for our sins. Now, we follow him, we follow in his footsteps, like in Peter, when Peter writes, we're following his example. But remember, doing God's will, it's always joyful. You'll always find satisfaction. That's why he says in verse 25, now we're going to look at verse 25, and we see how this call that Jesus does actually gives meaning to our life. It gives meaning to our lives. If we deny ourselves and we pick up our cross, but what's the main point? Follow him. If we follow him, it says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow. Why? Because God created us for himself. We were created to have a relationship with Christ. We were created to live eternally with God. But man rebelled against God's will, and they followed Satan's lead. Now, God came and took a form, took upon himself human nature. It's in Philippians, he emptied himself and he became a man so that he could pay for our sins, pay for our redemption, to buy us back again. And so he says now, if you desire to save your life, you will lose it. How incredible is that? And you would think, like, maybe not at all times. Maybe some people will be okay. No. We've seen examples already through history that just following our own heart, you still end up empty. You still end up with nothing. And isn't it so weird that we're looking at someone else thinking like, oh, if I only had what he has, I think I would be happy. Oh, if I would have only gotten, like, if I was part of that family, I'm sure I would be happy. That family looks like they've got it. oh, if I would have had that career, if I would have finished that career that I started, I would have been like that guy. I would have been happy. And guess what he's doing? He's also empty. He's also out there thinking like, what was this all about? Almost like Ecclesiastes, Solomon, when he looks at everything, he's like, it's empty. There was nothing. At the end of life, I mean, you end up sacrificing your life supposedly to be happy, and you end up crazy. You end up empty. You end up sad. And we can identify with a lot of those feelings. I remember one of the reasons why my personality became so positive and so outgoing and everything was to hide the real feelings that I had inside. Of feeling lonely, of feeling rejected, of feeling that I didn't belong anywhere, of not feeling loved, rejected by my mother, by my father, by my siblings, by everyone. And just feeling like my life didn't have any meaning. But what do? I just put a face like, ah, we're happy. We're okay. We're fine. No, we're not. And Jesus says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If you come and you hear the call of Christ and he says, hey, come. I invite you to die. I invite you to pick up your cross. I invite you to deny yourself. And I invite you to follow me. And you say, no, I've got a better plan. I don't think I like your plan. I like my plan better. My plan does not include so much pain. Guess what? It's going to be the opposite. Because how sad it is to go through life and not have God on your side. To know that you're empty, but you're giving the appearance that everything's fine, so you can't really tell anyone. Because what are they going to think? That you're a failure? And Jesus says, no. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Now, Judas Iscariot was listening to that, and he probably laughed. And he says, okay, he's ridiculous. I know what why I'm following him. I'm following him because I want power. I'm following him because I want money. I'm following him because I want a position. And so, I don't care what he's saying right now. And when the time came and they offered him money to turn in the master, he did it. And what happens? His life ends up terrible. Terrible. And so, we are all confronted with this call from Jesus and says, hey, you need to just... And I think that's the main reason why the church does not have revival. Because we have committed ourselves half-heartedly. We have said, yeah, I'll follow you, but, you know, I still got my things going on. I got these things that I need to do. I got these plans. I was meditating, and I'm opening my heart a little bit. I was thinking, okay, so I go back to UPS, and then I'm on that list where I can become a driver. Drivers make between $35 to $50 an hour, and they work around 12 to 13 hours a day. And they get paid a bunch of overtime after 8 hours. And so I can probably go from making $1,000 a month to making several thousand, 8,000 probably a month. And man, that would make my life really easy. No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. You see how tricky it could be if I follow my own desires, if I follow my own heart, I could be deceived by the enemy. I could go down that road and end up regretting it the rest of my life and saying, wait, what did I do to the call of God? What did I do to what he's called me to do? And it's not that I'm sacrificing. I find so much pleasure in doing His will. It's just so sweet. It is awesome. The problem is, most of the time, we're in the middle of the road. We're thinking, man, maybe I can go over here and get a couple thousand, and then I can come and serve. And then, okay, well, let me serve a little bit. Okay, no, let me go and get a little more over here. We're not fully committed. And so we don't get to enjoy really what it is following Christ, because we focus more on the cross. We focus more on denying myself instead of like, wait, that's Christ right there. I'm walking in His steps. He's in front of me. I shouldn't fear. I mean, He's got my back, my friend. He surrounds me. But if I go out of His will and do my own thing, guess what? For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Oh, just to think of coming to a certain point in your life where you have no hope, where you see that your life has no meaning, that your life has no purpose, that if you put all your trust on something or on someone and it's gone, many people make really, really terrible decisions on situations like that. They put all their hope in their work, and then their work is gone, and now they don't know what to do. They put all their hope in their family, and then something happens in the family, and now, oh. But if you follow Christ, even if those things were to happen, you know your heart is not in those situations. Your heart isn't with Christ. And you could say, Lord, I can trust You, just like the song that Josh was singing. I can trust You in the midst of the waters, in the midst of the fire, in the middle of the storm. I can trust You because I am following You. I am committed to You. And He says, whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. Now, it doesn't mean that you die literally. It means you lose your life. Let it go. Let it go. Don't keep focusing on that. Oh, like, I want to do this. I want to just give your life over fully to Christ. Follow Him. And deny yourself every day that your flesh is trying to resist following Him. I know for the young people, it's so hard. Because the Bible says that it's only a few. I mean, you want to be radical. You want to be different. You know, some girls and boys, they paint their hair blue and yellow and green and red just to call attention to them. So the earrings, the tattoos and everything, trying to be different. I can tell you how you can be different. Fully committed to Christ. Not ashamed of Christ. And you will stand out in the crowd. People will be like, whoa, I've never met a girl like this. I've never met a guy like this. This is incredible. And how awesome that you don't have to change anything of yourself. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to try to act cool. For some of us, I mean, it's ridiculous to try to act cool. our time's passed. I mean, but how beautiful it is when you lose your life for His sake, you will find it. Why? Because there will be a time when we are going to have to pay for the choices we've made. And so Jesus says, now, I want to read this quote by this philosopher and mathematician, French, Blaise Pascal. He said, inside of every human being, the Creator has put a void in the form of God. that only God can feel. That's why we were created with that void. And some have even added to that quote and said, oh, it's a cross-shaped void, where we have it. And no matter who you are, you're not going to be fulfilled. No matter what you do, you're always going to have that void. Even Solomon said, God has put eternity in our hearts so that we can't find anything here that can take his place. Only God can fill that void. And so the sooner we fill that void, the sooner our life will have purpose and meaning. And that is awesome. I mean, that's why you can find, using the analogy of the world, I mean, the way the world sees, you can find people that are really poor, that don't have a lot, but they're really happy. And you're like, wait, why is this person like so happy? Like, you don't even have brand name shoes. What's wrong with you? Why are you so happy? When you have Christ, you have everything. Really. And so, now, notice if you choose the opposite. In verse 26, the question that Jesus poses to someone who decides that, no, I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to pick up my cross. I don't want to follow him. I think I can make it on my own. Well, he's going to ask, how much is your soul worth? Verse 26, for what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I mean, that's a lot. Gain the whole world? I mean, some of us, we just think like of just having $1 million in the bank, I think that would be it. I mean, if I can have $1 million in the bank and they just live from the interest of it, it's awesome. If I can win the lottery, if I can do this, I would be happy. Well, Jesus goes even further. He says, no, let's just pretend you gained the whole world. Everything is yours. Now, how much of that can you give in exchange for your soul? Nothing. Even if you gave the whole world to pay for your soul, you can't. The soul is not redeemable with money, like Peter says, with gold or silver. God is the one that put eternity in us. We know that we're going to be eternal. And he says, your soul needs to be redeemed. Your soul needs to be paid for so you can spend eternity with God, with me. How much is it worth it? If it could have been done by our own works, Jesus would have not come. If it could have been done by religion, Jesus would have not come. If it could have been done with money, Jesus would have not come. But he came because he is the only one that could pay the price for our soul. And like we explained, that's why he makes sure, who do you say that I am? And if you understand who I am, then it's not going to be hard for you to follow me. Once you realize I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I am eternal, I am God in the flesh. I left heaven, my throne, and I came down and I humbled myself and I became a man so that I can redeem you. The mission why Jesus came is to seek that which was lost and to buy us back. Isn't that awesome? When we realize that, but then someone might say, no, I just want to do it on my own. Our own works are as filthy rags before the Lord. We cannot pay for it. Jesus gives the example of that farmer. I mean, his crop produced so much and he's got so much money. And it's like, what am I going to do? I've got so many goods. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down that barn and make it bigger. And I'm going to fill them up. And he fills it up. And clearly it shows that he had focused on money, on just having prosperity. And at the end, he's alone. And the Bible says that God came and spoke to him. He's like, you fool. I mean, imagine having a conversation like that with God. Like, you fool. Today, they're going to require your soul from you. And all this that you have acquired, whose is it going to be? He didn't even have someone to leave it for. Just left it right there for the IRS. Imagine. And then you end up in eternity with nothing to pay for your soul. I was good. I did this. It doesn't matter. And so Jesus puts us right in the face of eternity. And he says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I mean, in Luke 19:10, we see clearly what I just mentioned, but I just wanted you to have the scripture there. Look at Luke 19, verse 10. I'm going to read verse 9 and just to give it a little context. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Wow. That's his mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, even though salvation is free, because it's by grace that we're saved, salvation is not cheap. Some people get confused when they come to and they listen to the gospel and they say, you don't have to do anything. You just have to surrender your life and give it to Christ and you'll have eternal life. And you're like, we're used to paying for everything. We're used to doing something for everything. We don't like just like that easy. Like, no, let me do something for it. Because our pride gets in the way. Yes, it's free, but it wasn't cheap. Because Jesus, Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, tells us exactly what he did. And I quoted already this too, but I want to read it to you because it breaks it down from beginning to end to what he did. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. Notice, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Can you see that he paid the whole price? He paid everything so that we could be saved. Now, Peter, the scripture that I quoted also, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, tells us that we were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's no way that we can pay for our own salvation. There's no way. So if we live a life full of the pleasures of this world and we are able to gain a lot of money, a lot of success. But at the end, we will find that we're still empty. There are 104 people that go into eternity every minute. I looked at the stats and I did the math. So at the time that we've been preaching right now, this message, 6,250 people have passed to eternity. I'm talking worldwide. Just like that. And a lot of times we think, no, it's not going to happen to me. We don't know. We really don't know. And it's best to get our life together, and because there is a time. Let's go back to Matthew 16, verse 27. It tells us that there is a time when the same one who came and paid for our soul and gave us the invitation to deny ourselves, to pick up the cross and follow him, is the same one that will be the judge. And it's going to be determined, like, what did you do with my invitation? What did you do? Did you deny yourself? Did you pick up the cross? Did you follow me? Or did you say, no, I don't want to lose my life. I want to save it. Well, if we go and continue in that direction, here's what happens. Verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Now, I want you to understand, because before being a believer, I thought that there were two scales. That there was a scale of good works and that there was a scale of bad works, evil works, sinful works. And even though I didn't believe in a creator and I didn't believe in God, but I said, well, if he does exist, I'm a good person. I'm not a bad person. I think I have more good than evil. Because I would look at other people and say, no, that one, that one's got a problem. His scale is opposite. He's got more evil than good. But me, I got more good than... Well, guess what? There's no good work that can save us. There's no good work that can save us. We cannot go before God and impress him with our good works and say, check this out, huh? You haven't seen someone so good as me. We can't. We are basically, if we were to come without Christ and live our lives without Christ, without following him, without denying ourselves, without taking up the cross, and we get there, when we get there, I'm not going to be there. That's the judgment of the great white throne. There, everyone that gets there is guilty. There's no one that's going to be saved from that line. When that is just going to basically determine and give a verdict to justify God. Because it says that even sin will glorify God in the sense that people will realize, wow, God was good. What God was good. He was patient with me. There's so many times that he called me. Yesterday, the evangelism team, they went out there, they gave the message, and I'm sure people read it. Some people read the message, and they're like, they had to make up their mind and say, ah, or, oh, wow, I need to do something about this. Well, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, notice what happens there. I'm in Acts. Wow, really far. Verse 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And notice verse 15, how terrible. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now the sad thing is that no one was written in the Lamb's book of life. Because the believers, they go to the Bema seat of Christ. That's where we go. That's where we get judged for our works. So that book of life there is just as a witness that it's going to be a great testimony. Like, you had the opportunity. The gospel was presented to you. Now, some of you, and I'm talking in general, some of you might be presented with this video of today. 3D, I don't know what technology was going to be in heaven, but it's going to be really real. Where someone might say, well, why didn't you give your life to Christ? Why didn't you surrender? Why didn't you pick up your cross? Why didn't you follow him? Oh, I never heard it. Oh, well, can you just play the video right now? And boom, right there. Pastor Rodolfo preaching and teaching and showing the word of God. And someone thinking, nah, not yet. Not me. Didn't convince me. I'll do it on my own. I think I'll make it. No one will be saved. Remember, if we could be saved by good works, Jesus would have not come. So there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. No one. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. No, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Wow, you guys are really narrow-minded. Not me, it's the scripture. Jesus said it himself. I cannot change it. I would love to be a little more kind and say, no, you know what, you could do your own thing. And No. There's only one way. And so at the end, that's exactly what's going to happen. And so Jesus says, the same one that came to die for you is going to be the same one that will be right there at the great judgment of the great white throne. Because Jesus said that the Father left no judgment but to Jesus only. He doesn't judge anyone. It's Jesus who's going to be judging right there. And the book of life is going to be right there. He told his disciples, rejoice, because your names are written in the book of life. Rejoice for that. Who cares about if they're not, if your name doesn't appear on TV or whatever, if you're not famous, who cares about that? That doesn't matter. So now, in verse 28, this is a really interesting verse. Because they're listening to this and they're like, wow, this is a serious call. And now he says, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I mean, literally, that's impressive. Some of them probably started looking around like, I wonder if it's going to be me. I'm going to live eternally. I'm not going to die. I'm going to be here when Jesus comes again. Well, in reality, it's almost like Jesus was going to pull the curtain, unveil himself, and some of them were going to witness him in all of his glory. And that's what happens next week. Some of them get to see him, and then they give a witness. John and Peter both write in their letters, and they say, John says, we touched him, we saw him, we handled him, we were there, we saw his glory. I could just imagine that, like, from there on, Peter and John are like, I mean, they're walking around behind Jesus, like, just thinking, like, wow, was that even a dream? What is, and Jesus told him, don't say nothing. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone until I resurrect from the dead. I don't know if I could have held back. Because that was awesome. But Jesus is telling them, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here. And I tell you, whenever we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we are saved, we are assured that we will be with him and we will see all of his glory. That's why Paul says, if we knew Jesus in the flesh, we don't know him anymore like that. Because he's a lot more glorious than what we could even imagine. I mean, we could watch a movie, we can do this. It's still nothing compared to who he is and how he is right now. It is awesome. And praise God. So the challenge for us today is deny ourselves, pick up the cross, and follow him. But remember, if we lose our life, we will find it. But if we try to save our life, we will lose it. So I hope that from now on you wake up every morning and you say, okay, it's not about seeing it as like a sacrifice or anything and saying, no, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to pick up my cross. I'm going to follow him. And this is exciting. He's going before me. And he's going to give me the grace that I need to live for him this day. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. What a challenge, Lord. You do not do these little wimpy altar calls. You just call to a total surrender to follow you. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone that listened to this message has not yet taken that bold step of following you and in complete surrender, giving our lives completely to your control, that today would be the day. So I'm going to invite you to do this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for speaking to my heart, through my mind, through my soul. And right now, Lord, I surrender my life. I consider the cost of being a disciple and of following you. And thank you, Lord, for saving me. From now on, I will live for you, for your glory, and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.